All right, our scripture passage this morning comes from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The ABCs of life. Most all of us here this morning are familiar with the ABC song that children learn at a young age. And we're going to bring it up there. And, you know, it's really too bad that we sent the kids out already, because they could really belt it out, I'm sure. But we can do it too, right? We still know our ABCs. Sing it with me. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Now I know my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? Yeah, we know those words, don't we? We learn those words from our earliest days. They stick with us for a lifetime. I get to kind of ply our four-year-old granddaughter lately. I've been applying her a little bit more and working on, and we've even spelt a word because we were reading a book, and it was pirates and they were searching for gold. So we worked on her spelling her first word, G-O-L-D, gold. That's how we teach our children, isn't it? That's how we bring them along. That a whole experience is the foundation upon which we transmit the information, and the understanding of our entire culture comes through that thing that we call the ABCs. The ancient psalmist recognized the value of everyone learning their ABCs as well. That's why he incorporated the alphabet into Psalm 119. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but he incorporated the alphabet into Psalm 119. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so therefore there are 22 sections in the psalm, one for each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when you look in your Bibles at the top of each section that holds eight verses, there's a letter there. Okay, it's a Hebrew letter. In our scripture this morning, each verse in the original begins with the letter M. Now, you think about that for a moment. None of the sentences that I read for the verses in English start with the letter M, but in the Hebrew, they all begin, each verse begins with M. Now, understandably, in the translation from Hebrew to English, much of the uniqueness of the Hebrew language and its idiom can be lost. There have been many times when people from other cultures, as you know, especially our Dutch culture, people have come up to me and they start saying a saying. And first of all, since I grew up in the States, I didn't really get any Dutch. I look a little blank when they start talking in Dutch. And then after they've said the saying in Dutch, and they said, well, it doesn't translate very well anyhow. In other words, I'm not so smart twice. Yeah. But that's how it is, isn't it? Even translating things from other languages into English doesn't always work. It doesn't always come over exactly the same. And so it is for translating Hebrew into English. Even though the basic meaning or the basic words themselves can be brought into English by translation, the unique structure and the poetic nature can easily be lost. Yet we can discern some truths from the structure of the psalm that we read this morning. The psalmist was concerned about arranging it in such a way so as to communicate a very specific message. He labored greatly so that all the verses of each section began with just the right letter. He worked hard so that each verse was a balanced couplet. If you notice, every verse is two lines. And he used the alphabet as a spiritual teaching tool. But there's far more to this psalm than just its clever structure. At the very heart of this psalm is the deep truth that the psalmist passionately loved God's law. Now, here we do not simply mean only the Ten Commandments, although the Ten Commandments are certainly included in that. It's all part and parcel. But in essence, we see here the psalmist is one who is convinced heart and soul that his very life, his very existence, depended upon following after all of God's commands with his whole heart. In a sense, he was promoting a single-minded devotion which pushed people beyond just the ho-hum kind of religion that he saw in his day. In this, the psalmist was unquestionably a person who deeply loved God. And for the psalmist, the law of God as divine revelation constituted a guide to holy living. If you see God's word and you take it into your heart, you'll know how to live a holy life unto him. You see, for the psalmist, the law was neither an intolerable burden of do's and don'ts, nor just a mere reference book of kind of quaint, old-fashioned commands and interesting stories. In fact, his conclusion was that God's law was a gracious gift to humanity. This gift, in turn, should be every believer's delight and joy. The psalmist believed that the Word of God could become the source of comfort in one's life, so they might experience the fullness of God. Journey with me this morning for a little while as we plumb the depths of these verses so as to glean their spiritual instruction and insight. So we begin with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The M section of the Hebrew alphabet begins with a high note of exclamation. Immediately, the psalmist set the tone for his focus. He understood all too well that many people in his day had as their object of love material things, such as land and animals and gold and silver. This is not so much different than in our day when people long for bigger and better homes, cars, boats, vacations, and larger bank accounts. Towards these things, people have deep affections. They're willing to invest much time and energy into their pursuit, often at the expense of their relationship to the Lord and even others around them. The life focus of the psalmist was directed in such a way as to allow him to devote his time and energy to meditation on God's law rather than the sole pursuit of, we might say, his daily bread. Isn't that interesting? He left that to God and he meditated on God's word. The psalmist's meditation on God's law was a regular spiritual practice. He literally hungered and thirsted for the ways of his Lord. Everything God revealed in his word would be investigated so as to seek its fullest understanding. The psalmist meditated on God's law because he loved it, And he loved it because he meditated upon it. I'll say that again. The psalmist meditated on God's law because he loved it, and he loved it because he meditated upon it. You see, it's like a big circle, isn't it? The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. The more you get out of it, the more you love it. The more you love it, the more you put into it. And on it goes. It's like when a man considers the good qualities of his wife. And I've done that before in a sermon. I've asked men to turn to their wives and say four things that they really like about their wife. I don't do that anymore. Didn't go so well. No kidding. But when put on the spot, you know, we struggle and we come up with one or two, but honestly, think about it. It's when we meditate, when we think it through, when we actually take the time, all of a sudden we come up with all these wonderful qualities of our spouse or another person who we love, and we begin to think about them, and the more that we think about it, the more that we remember, and the more that we remember, the more we think. It's again, it feeds upon itself. It's this kind of dedication and love which the psalmist used to set the tone in this part of Psalm 119. We move on to verse 98. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. God has supplied us with his words of life. As we study, memorize, and meditate on those words, we gain insight into God and his ways. But the accumulation of knowledge is not the same as understanding and wisdom. There are many well-educated people today who know many facts. They have much knowledge, but they do not possess wisdom. No amount of knowledge is a substitute for true wisdom. The psalmist understood well that when we take God's word into our lives and open ourselves to the working of his Holy Spirit, we will find wisdom. Those who humbly receive God's instruction from God's law will greatly benefit. The law, though, is no dead set of legalistic rules that say what we can and cannot do. The psalmist knew full well that those who only live by a frozen set of rules and are always worried about regulations no longer meditate on the words of life. In fact, their meditation stopped long ago, and in doing so, they only listened to themselves and their own preferences. However, for the true God lover, life is to be lived in the here and now, ever ready to apply our most recent meditations on God's word to our real life situations. You know, as a pastor, I've been privileged to hear back from congregants time and again, and how people will say to me, "Pastor Bill, I read something this past week in God's word, and all of a sudden, I so much better understood it as this experience happened in my life." And so it is. The more we read, the more we see it come alive in our lives. And the more it comes alive in our lives, the more we will read. Verse 99 says, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." I don't suppose that any elementary level or high school level teachers are really excited to hear one of their students come up to you, "Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, I am smarter than you." And I'm sure they don't really want to hear that kind of thing. But the psalmist was saying something here that in a very real way, he had taken what his teachers had taught them, he had integrated it into understanding, and he moved through and even beyond it. And isn't that what we as teachers all hope for our students? That they really take hold of that which we've empowered them with, and we've given them the tools to see and use, and they surpass the wisdom and the knowledge of the one who taught them? The prophet Jeremiah came to understand this truth as he struggled with this very matter. Jeremiah was called by God to prophesy to the people of Judah as everything was beginning to collapse, and soon the people of Judah would go into exile. However, the so-called learned religious leaders of his day were always managing to say just the very opposite of what God wanted proclaimed. They said, oh, don't worry, the Babylonians will make a deal. Everything will be fine. Jeremiah said, get ready to go into exile, for your Lord your God has judged your sins and is punishing you. All the religious leaders proclaimed one thing, that everything was well, and Jeremiah was called to tell the truth. He was wiser than all those who taught the nation. They were really fools following their own spiritual and political preferences. We must be careful to understand that verse 99 is no vain boast of somehow the psalmist has arrived spiritually over against others. It's a clear confirmation that in his love for God's word, he had reaped a great harvest of godly wisdom, and so he was able to live obediently each day. Verse 100, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The maxim usually works like this: the older that you get, the wiser that you are. Certainly, life experience can help us live more efficiently. But the psalmist was saying this, that through his careful study, meditation, and application of God's word in his life, he had surpassed the wisdom of his elders. King David belonged to this category. Think about it for a moment. We see this in the fact in his life that his older, his taller, and his stronger brothers were passed over by Samuel to be king. Samuel, when he goes to the house of Jesse and he's told to select a new king, Samuel says, oh, sees the oldest. Says, oh, now there's a man who could be king. Tall, strong, looks the part. And Samuel goes through all the sons of Jesse, and God says, no, 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 no. Until finally Samuel's mystified. And he goes to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, well, I have one son who's out tending the flocks. You see, even though David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse, he was selected for kingship by godly insight. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had that distinction from early on in his life. David understood the truth of the proverb that goes like this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's why David was selected to be king. So we continue. Verse 101 says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. The psalmist here exhibited a burning love for God's ways, a genuine concern for goodness. This characteristic explains the psalmist's razor-sharp focus. And such a singular focus still speaks volumes in our day. We know that if someone has a problem with alcohol, they must stay away from places and people that encourage that kind of activity. If someone has an anger management issue, they need to be mindful of things, and they need to stay away from the things that trigger their anger. Now, the list could go on for all kinds of things that well up in our lives, but the point remains the same. An inner desire to be daily faithful to God requires us to focus on God's good law and his commands in obedience, and to decidedly resist and stay away from evil. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Have you ever met someone who's always into something new? Always something new. Another way to make money, to get rich quickly. Every month they have a new plan for accomplishing their goal of possessing great wealth. Others have a new exercise routine. Still others have found the method for learning things quicker and better than others. Well, the psalmist understood that what he had found in God's word was completely like any other kind of a passing fad. The psalmist was convinced that he had found the genuine article in living and growing relationship with the Lord. While he had found in the law of God, what he had seen there opened up the whole new spiritual panorama, which he was determined to stick with. He found that God's word met all of his spiritual needs and that he had found true delight in the Lord's instructions and in his relationship to him. We can all readily admit at times the discipline required for following the Lord's ways is not always easy. Sometimes it's very easy for us to make a very deliberate, take a moment and say, I'm just going to do it my own way. Sounds like an old song, doesn't it? I'll do it my way. But the psalmist said, I'll do it God's way. He was determined and focused to be able to do so. And you see, he got that because he had been studying the ABCs of faith and understanding them well and following the Lord. Verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Yeah, it's almost surprising to hear that the bees are out already, isn't it? But the bees are going about their work already, trying to get pollen and already beginning to make honey. That's how God has designed them to work. And how God has designed us is to be in relationship to him. Now, I remember as a child going to the county fair, and then once a year I'd get one of my favorite treats. It was roasted corn on the cob. Not Tabor corn, Wisconsin corn. Yeah, I know. But they would do is they had one of those, you know, pulled steel grate things, and they would roast it open fire, and they'd get it all roasted up nicely, and then they would peel it back, and they would plunge it into a container of liquid butter, pull it up. Oh, I'm telling you. I can still taste it. You know, it clogs every artery, but it's really good. And then sprinkle some salt on it. Oh, that was something. Yeah. I can still almost taste it. I can almost smell the aroma now. And that's what it was for the psalmist, studying God's word and taking it in. He took such delight in it. It was something that it tasted as good as honey in the honeycomb. He relished every word, just as he would relish the taste of honey in his day. Finally, verse 104 says, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Faith-wise, it's difficult to discern which way to go in the psalmist's day. Some people were putting their trust into idols, idols made of wood, idols made of metal, idols made of stone. They would make these objects, and then they would go and they'd bow down to them and ask them for things. And you say to me, that's crazy how the ancients did that. I'd say, yeah, it's crazy. But I've also seen people put enormous, tremendous energy into the building of a house with wood and metal and stone. I've seen people put enormous amount of energy and wealth into vehicles that roll on four tires made of metal and plastic. I've seen people put all kinds of energy into things that are ungodly. See, the temptation for idolatry isn't just an ancient thing. We are just as guilty today of having idols as were the ancients. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we are so much smarter than they. But the psalmist understood the best way. To get over the challenges of one's faith formation, the psalmist, conceived of this idea to use the alphabet to help begin to order his life and how the way to go, the ABCs of faith life. And the psalmist observed that deviation from the pathway often resulted in lives that were sad and miserable. But in contrast, the psalmist says, the more I learn, the more I read, the more I take in, the more excited I become about what God is doing in me and through me. The psalmist was convinced that he was onto the best pathway of life ever with the Lord. In proclaiming so, his voice still speaks today. It invites others to join him on the journey of growing deeper in the Lord. In this, the psalmist's passion for the Lord explains the alphabet song which he took when he took his pen. He just took delight in being able to figure out how can I help instruct others in this very stylistic way using the alphabet. It's almost like he was trying to make sure that it was such a popular tune that people of his day would easily recognize it. Sometimes it may be hard to imagine that we end up talking to each other in the church and say, I read this in God's law, and it was just magnificent in sharing with one another what we've discovered. Sometimes it's easy for us to drift away from the Word of God, display an attitude completely opposite of what the psalmist is suggesting here. Sometimes in the church today, the church has become more interested in its brand. How does it look? How does it sell? In the midst of all that, sometimes it forgets to be on mission for God. It forgets to be disciplined and discipled. Sometimes our techniques and our glitz are triumphs over simply the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, the first Sunday after Easter, it's easy to forget that just a week ago we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest thing that we can imagine for all of us who are subject eventually one day to death. Remember, Jesus came into the world to fulfill the law, not to abandon it. And in doing so, he brought salvation for all of his people with his taking our sins upon him on the cross and his conquering death on Resurrection Sunday. During his life on earth, Jesus' regard for God's law was so great that he regularly quoted from it to answer any questions that people posed to him in the Gospels. I challenge you, congregation, to the next time that you're reading something in the Gospels and you see something indented a little bit and you see there's a little letter up beside there on the right, and I challenge you to take a look at where that is indicating to go look. Because time and time again, Jesus, when asked questions by people, didn't go, well, in my limited experience of life, I think that if you do this, you'll have a better life. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said over and over again, it is written. It is written. Now, here's a little bit of trivia, just a little extra tidbit for the message today. What book of the Bible did Jesus quote from the most?
Deuteronomy.
You're close. Deuteronomy's second. The Psalms is the first. Time and time again, Jesus quotes a psalm. Then he quotes Deuteronomy, second most, then Isaiah, and then the book of Exodus, of all things. See, he knew the whole thing from beginning to end because they contained the words of life. He knew it intimately because he was the Word, but he wants us to know it intimately because he is the Word. And when you know the Word, you know him. That's what he was calling us to. And the psalmist was saying, I'm just going to give you a little tool, the ABCs of life, to be able to do it. You know, it would be absurd in our culture today to fail to teach our children the ABCs. You know, even now, like I said earlier, I just love it when you know, I'll go to our little granddaughter and say, oh, Danny, I think I forgot the ABCs again. Grandpa. And then she goes to rattle it off and we sing it together. Right? Keep on teaching the basics of our language and our life. We also want to keep on doing the very basics in the faith, communicating the faith to the next generation. You know, the psalmist's spiritual life lessons still remain as relevant today as they were 3,000 years ago. Psalm 119's ABCs of faith formation continue to shine today on God's desired pathway for every believer as we live our lives with us in lockstep with him. Just as the psalmist committed himself to an ever-deepening relationship with the Lord, so we too are able to walk in step with him each day, practicing the ABCs, as did the psalmist. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, your word continues to lay before us the very essentials of spiritual formation, the ABCs of faith. And so we see what the psalmist has done in Psalm 119, and specifically in this particular passage today, but with all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, he has taught lesson after lesson after lesson that we might know God, that we might know you so much better, that we might have an intimate life with you, that we might live in your ways, that we might obey your commands, that we might love your law, that we might keep your precepts, that these would be done diligently in each of our daily lives. Oh God, encourage us, even in the smallest ways, to open up our Bibles again and take an alphabetical lesson, if you will, and to learn and grow in your ways. Lord, help us each to do this in the coming days, weeks, months, and years that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.